This is a Truth for Today Bible Lesson. Oscar Baker speaking. And we're just giving a date here. These dates don't mean anything except in sequence. But this happens to be the 25th of February, 1985. And we have been working on the first three chapters of Ephesians. And we've got two of them done so far, and we're ready to start in on chapter 3. Now, this chapter 3 is probably about the most important chapter for us today in the Bible. It gives us something that we find nowhere else as full and as complete and concise as we find it here. And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time on it, for I feel it is very important. Now, verse 3, or chapter 3, starts out, "For this cause." Just three words, "for this cause." For what cause? Well, it's going back to something in the chapter before. And he's been telling them something. And he's told them some very important things in that chapter before. Now, suppose we look at verses 1 to 10. No, that isn't what I wanted. Yes, verses 1 to 10. "And you hath he," and we should say filled, we've been over that, "who are dead to trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For this cause." That's part of it. And we look at 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at 2:18. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now there are your reasons for this cause. After all of that reading there and so on, we have these two sentences, "made nigh" and "forth through him." And that goes a long way. "Have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And so Paul has introduced this for this cause, going back and keeping that in mind. And then he says, "I, Paul." I, Paul. Well, we have him introduced in the first verse of the book. And so, again, he's using his name because he has something special for these folks, and he wants them to be sure that it comes through him from God. And so he says, "I, Paul." Well, he identifies himself again, And this is an identification that Paul has used in several of his epistles that he wrote after Acts 28:28. That's his being a prisoner. And he says, a prisoner of Caesar for you Gentiles. Oh, did he say that? No, Caesar doesn't come into this. That's another world. Strange. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. What about the Jews? Well, you see, we just read in chapter 2 that the two, the twain, now no, he didn't mention the Jew by name. He didn't do that. He doesn't do that in his prison epistles. He doesn't mention Jew by name. Now, he was free to do that in his epistles written to both Jews and Gentiles in the Acts period and when the kingdom was in view. When it comes to Jew here in the church, he is silent about that word Jew. And so, we have a new man made up in chapter 2:15, for to make or create, the word is, in himself of twain. Now we know that the twain is Jew and Gentile. One new man. So making peace. And I saw the other day somebody had said, we're not going to know the peace of God until we know the God of peace. And that might be something well worth remembering. A prisoner. And for you Gentiles. Well, there's been some question about this prisoner business. Some people thinking one way and some thinking another. And I'm not sure where Paul was as a prisoner, and whether it's Caesarea or Rome or where. Especially in the book of Philippians, there's some controversy about it. How much of a prisoner was he? That is, was he a prisoner, a felon, one who was a dangerous ringleader of sedition or something like that? And he was kept under a very close guard and kept in chains, or was it something else? And so we have to look through the record and see just how much of a prisoner he was. Now, when we go back into Acts 21, and we better take a look at that, just find out what we're talking about. Acts 21. And we'll get up here after a while. We just take a little bit of time here, Acts 21, and look at verses, beginning of verse 31. Verse 31. I still got the wrong place. Now I got it. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now this is when Paul got back to Jerusalem for the last time and brought up a bunch of food and so on for the needy folks. That is verse 21. Wait a minute, I got the wrong verse, haven't I? I wanted verse 31. Well, this is an introduction to it. But verse 31 is the one I really want. Because Paul had, mob was going to kill him there in the temple. And as they went about to kill him, that is the Jews, to kill Paul, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain of the and the soldiers, they left off beating Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Now, if he was bound with two chains, he might have been bound between fastened the two soldiers, one on either side, and demanded who he was and what he had done. I wonder what all this was about. And some tried one thing, some another, among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainness for the tumult, don't suppose he could hear Paul talk if he did, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And that castle overlooked the temple. It was right there. It was an eyesore to the Jews, but they had to put up with it. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne as a soldier for the violence of the people. And just pick him up and carry him because the crowd is so thick. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar, and led us out in the wilderness 4,000 men who were murderers?" But Paul said, "Well, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I have beseeched thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. A Jew of Tarsus, and he could speak in the Hebrew tongue. All right. Well, so much for that. Now, you notice here he was put in a couple of chains. So he's a prisoner, not because of anything particularly which he had done, but they were rescuing Paul from those folks who wanted to murder him. And they rather suspected maybe that he might be somebody that was insurrectionist or something like that, because he had some trouble with that sort of thing, as the man here said. Now going over into chapter 22:23. He had been talking to this Jewish audience here, and here, verse 23, "And they cried out and cast off their clothes," that is, their outer garments, "and threw them back and forth in the air, waving them and so on, making all the racket they could, and threw dust into the air. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, giving him a good whipping, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs," not chains now, the thongs, "so that he couldn't move, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?'" Boy, that's going to cause some fuss. "And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, 'Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman.' Then the chief captain came and said unto him, 'Tell me, art thou a Roman?' He said, 'Yea.' And the chief captain answered, 'With a great sum obtained I this freedom.' And Paul said, 'I was most free-born.' Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereby he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bonds, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." I just want to kind of keep this coming and going about his being a prisoner and what they're doing to him, so we'll know just about what the statement is when we get in Ephesians. That's the reason I'm going back and getting some of this. Then down in verse, let's see. I'm just looking here to see what my verse was at hand. Yeah, I got it all right. going into chapter 23, 24. Just a moment. I'll find my place here pretty quick. I thought I had it 35. Yes, it's 23:35. And this now is at Caesarea. They took him over to Caesarea because the Jews had a plot against him. And so when he's brought there, why, the governor says, "I will hear thee," said he, "when thine accusers also are come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. I just wanted you to notice that little thing there. He'd been loose for a little while up here, so they could examine him. Now they brought him to this place, and we don't know it. He was bound or anything on the way. The soldiers took him and so on. I don't think that Paul was bound or in chains or anything on the way to Caesarea. And now they're going to put him in the judgment hall. Not in a jail, not in a cell, not in a prison. The judgment hall. Practically a guest, you might say. In that case, now this doesn't go all the way through, and that's the reason why I'm looking at this, is to see some exceptions and how that Paul was treated as a prisoner. Now we have just one word. Well, wait a minute. Acts 24:23. We will get that. This is at Caesarea. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to come minister or come to him. Now, to give him a lot of liberty. Now, I don't doesn't mean it that he could let him go out and run away, but plenty of relaxation. I think that's the word that's suggested in your companion Bible. And so here was a centurion look after him. Now the centurion didn't have his 100 soldiers helping him to look after Paul. He just did that himself. Now in 25:14, we have another verse. Paul has been there for some time, and it says there, "And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix." Now, the word bonds is there, but I wonder just how much restraint you see is given to him. Anyhow, Paul has been for some time, and he's telling the king Agrippa about it. And in 27:1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy to go to Rome to be gold for Caesar, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." A centurion. Now, a centurion is a man who has 100 soldiers. Now, I imagine that there was other prisoners given to this man and so on. He had his 100 soldiers, his group with him. That would help a little bit to explain the number of people who were in that ship, because we are told that there are 276 people on that ship altogether. And so this centurion and Paul and 100 soldiers would account for 102 of them anyhow. And of course there were passengers, and there was the crew of the ship. So on, and usually there were plenty of passengers on these ships in those days who went from place to place. Now that is 27:1, and going down to I think it's verse 42. It's when they've had their ship go aground, and they were stuck They couldn't move, and they didn't know what to do. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. That was an air of squeak for Paul. But they didn't do it, because the centurion was willing to save Paul. After all these days they'd been together, Paul had shown that he was a man of authority and so on too. The centurion had been drawn to him, and he wasn't going to let Paul get killed that easily. Well, see, that's 27 that we just looked at. And 42. Now in 28:3, now they've gotten onto the island. The prisoners are set loose. None of them in chains or anything at all. All these prisoners. And here's a century of the soldiers. And every man got to shore safely on bits of wood and so forth, anywhere to swim and so forth. And it was cold and they needed a fire. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, it came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, he must not have had chains on him if he was gathering sticks, so he must have been free yet. And probably on the island, they didn't have to chain these soldiers. There wasn't any way of getting away. This part of the island they were on was probably rather small anyhow. And it's mountainous. And so he's gathering sticks, and in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was allowed or suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Not a centurion, but a soldier that kept him. Of course, we find a little later that he dwelled by himself in his own hired house. And that is in 28, 30, and 31, and that's our final ones about this business of the imprisonment, anyhow. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Looked like he had quite a bit of freedom. Now, of course, the idea here is, and we get it from some references, that he had a chain. And it has been supposed that he was chained to a soldier. Not necessarily so. It doesn't say so. Maybe he was chained to a doorpost or a table or something like that. We don't know. But his movements were restrained. He wasn't going to run out in the street and run away. That was the idea. They were giving him about all the freedom they dared to. But he must be kept until he can plead his case before Caesar. Now that is a reason for it, and it's not a prisoner because of anything that he has done, particularly, or anything like that. Paul hasn't had his say yet in court. Now, we may have some more about that later on, but I gave you this little resume of what it says about Paul being a prisoner, so we might know the conditions he's in. He speaks about it, of course, as we find here in Ephesians that we have just started out, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. No Jews. When we read Acts 28:28, we saw that Paul said to these Jews, "Be it known unto you therefore the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles." But just before that, before he said that and gave that, he had said, "Depart." Now, it's the tense and so on of the verb is not just exactly right in our translation, but the word has the meaning of depart. It's the same word that is used by a man who would divorce his wife, and he'd say, depart. And when Joseph was minded to put Mary away because she was with child, he was thought of setting her apart. And so this word is used in the case of divorce. And so this is a fulfillment then, here in Acts 28, of the prophecy in Hosea, chapters 3 and 4, where the unfaithful wife is to be divorced for a season. And then in chapter 6, after 2 days, to be restored. So this is a picture of Israel, and these things are going on here at the time of Paul, a prophecy. Well, we find that from the time that Paul said these words in Acts 28:28, we don't find any message to Jews as such. Paul doesn't use the word Jew. He does use the circumcision once as in one of his prison epistles, but as speaking of Jews, he didn't use the word. They were off the scene and practically forgotten as far as any scripture and so on is concerned. Now, we don't have any record in the Bible that any Jews outside of Paul's little band who were working with him were ever in the dispensation of the mystery. I have had the idea, possibly, if there was a Jew who heard this message and believed it, that he could get into it, but it doesn't specifically say so. Certainly there must have been. But, you see, he was placed at a disadvantage, according to his former position, because now he'd have to be one of these Gentiles. Well, you see, the tables have been reversed. During Acts, if a man, a Gentile, wanted to receive blessing and so on of Abraham, he had to believe and be grafted in and become really a part of Israel as far as blessing was concerned. Now the tables are turned. And it just might be even to this day. Of course, we don't know who are Jews and who aren't, as far as that goes. But we don't know for sure. And all we know is this, that the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. And God meant it. No maybe about it. Now, we might step on to the next verse here in Ephesians. We're just working on verse 1 so far. And he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me, you word. To you word. Now, here is a dispensation of the grace of God. But he says, given to him, not to them. But it's in their direction. It's concerning them and for them. But the dispensation is given to Paul. Now, it isn't like a certain dispensation which he had during Acts. There he was preaching a gospel of the grace of God to Gentiles, but not to Jews. But that was a gospel of the grace of God and not a dispensation. But here, he says a dispensation is given to him, and that dispensation is a special one given by God's grace. Nobody had it. Nobody else had it. This particular dispensation, Paul is the only one who is a messenger. It's given to him alone. Now, during the Acts period, there was a dispensation there of the kingdom, and the message was given to 12. Not to one. And then later on, another one was added, and there were 13 preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven Paul being given that privilege because the 12 were to speak to Jews. That was their particular business. And Paul and Peter opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles in about 8 years after Pentecost, in Acts 10. But we have no record if Peter ever spoke to Gentiles, preached to Gentiles after that again, or any of the other 12 apostles. Any time during Acts. And so here Paul is given a special dispensation, given to him alone. And it's for these Jews, or Gentiles, he says to Eward, the ones he's talking to. Well, now if we would look at all of these references I have here, you see something about Paul's ministry, and let's look at a few. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. An apostle. He didn't say one of the apostles, he says an apostle. Look at Philippians 1:1, the next book. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. He says there, he and Timothy are servants of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say anything particularly about his apostleship. Well, let's go on to Colossians 1:1. There he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. An apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, but he's a brother, not an apostle, Timothy. First Timothy 1:1. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So on. An apostle yet. 2 Timothy 1:1. Turn over a few pages. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, I think I'll leave that last part of that just off for a little bit. We may look at that later. And Titus. See here. And we'll just take a look here at Titus 1:2. 1:1 I want. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging the truth which is after godliness. That is what I wanted. And Titus, and then we have, I think, Philemon. And in Philemon we find in 1:1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Well, those are just a few here to give us something about Paul's ministry and so on. Now, I think if we get this in mind, we can find that Paul has a dispensation he gives in his ministry. His being a prisoner. Now we do find that he wasn't a prisoner all the time. And when he wrote his first epistle to Timothy, at least, he was free. He'd been freed. Evidently, he had given a satisfactory answer at Rome to Caesar or a committee that Caesar had to look after the affair, which was probable. And so for a time he was let loose. And then it seems from history, and I just, as I said, it seems, the Bible doesn't tell us, that at the burning of Rome and the great persecution by Nero, that Paul was taken a prisoner at Troas and whisked off to Rome. And this time he wasn't in a hired house, but he was probably in the great infamous Mamertine prison. At any rate, that doesn't come into this because Ephesians is written during his first imprisonment, and so we won't go into the second until we'd take up Timothy sometime. Now, we just read here, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. And so we've said it is not the grace gospel that Paul preached to Gentiles, but God in grace gives Paul a message. And what a message. It's called a mystery. We know then from things that we have up to this time revealed to us in Ephesians that we must be into a new dispensation. Because we have seven main themes mentioned up to this time, which never was mentioned, never were mentioned, or had any part in any message before the dispensation of the mystery started at Acts 20:28. Now, I'll just take you through those. I won't give you the references, but we have all spiritual blessings. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Israel had spiritual blessings. They're never said all. And they were earthly, on the earth, even though they were spiritual blessings. In heavenly places. This is the first time that we have any reference to man having any relationship to things in the heavenly places. They've been mentioned from way back in the Old Testament, even in Deuteronomy. They were heavenly places. They knew about that. But that man would ever be blessed with spiritual blessings or have anything to do with it has never been revealed. Also, we have an expression before the overthrow. Everything before this, concerning the kingdom, all the books written during Acts and Acts itself, wherever anything is mentioned about the time of Israel's choice and so on, it was since or from the overthrow. But here, this mystery has to do with things before the overthrow. And then another thing, seated together with Christ in the heavenly places, enthroned with him. Well, now, there was a promise made sometime in the future for earth people in the second and third chapters of Revelation that some overcomers would be seated together with him in his throne here on the earth. But here is seated together with him and his throne in the heavenly places. And then for the first time, we find that the both, the Jew and Gentile, were made one. So nothing like that had ever been heard of before. And the sixth point, that the Gentile believers of the Acts period now were no longer foreigners. They were then. Even though they were grafted in, they were wild olive branches, and they were not the true olive tree. And then the seventh thing, that there's a temple, an habitation of God. Well, there are seven things which just demand another dispensation for their fulfillment, for their time. And so that is a part of the basis of this study. We have to get this straightened out so we know where we're going. And so from Genesis 1:1 up to Ephesians, these things we're just talking about here are never made known. And so there has to be something new to accommodate these new truths. You can't put them into the old dispensation. And, of course, this is a result of the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles in Acts 28:28. So there's a new thing, a new message. And yet, message had been hid from ages and generations, never been made known, which probably includes even angels. Satan didn't know anything about it. Hadn't been promised, so it wasn't anything he could work on as a lever. And, of course, when he had things all tied up, Israel rebelling and the message not going out to the kingdom and so on at the end of Acts, he must have thought he had it all in the bag now, everything all sewed up. And the bag was put on the shelf. He didn't get anywhere. And if he didn't know anything about it, if it was hidden from him, he's certainly going to have to scratch his head and get busy to work out some scheme now to try to ruin this dispensation of the mystery. And I think he's been trying, don't you? Well, I have just a little bit of time here, but I want to get this in if I can. Now, if you look at this passage here that we've just started, and Paul's been given this this dispensation. Notice in verse 3, and as I read, you're going to have to do a little jumping. How that by revelation made known unto me the mystery. Now you'll have to skip way down to the last part of verse 5, verse 6. Now keep that in mind. I'll read this again and get it connected. How that by revelation made known unto me the mystery, that by the Spirit the Gentiles should be fellow heirs under the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now there is the mystery in a nutshell, and it's divided into three parts. Like Caesar writing his Gallic Wars, all Gauls divided into three parts. That seems to be a number is quite well known. And I want you to get another thing here too. This is one mystery. We have two mysteries here in this chapter 3. Now, starting in there on the mystery of Christ, you will notice that he says, as I wrote afore in a few words, a parenthesis. All right, now let's read that parenthesis. I've extended it. It isn't right in your Bible. Put it after the word prophets down in verse 5, not after Christ in verse 4. This wasn't understood when that was separated there. All right, now the mystery of Christ. I have just about time to read that, and we can get this the next time. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Stop. Now that's playing fast and loose, some people would say, with the truth, wouldn't they? Well, maybe it is. But it's what is meant. Now we'll have to make a little break here and then go on. All right, let's get going again. We just have read here about two mysteries. And one is the mystery of Christ, and the other is the dispensation of the mystery. Suppose we take up the mystery of Christ first, although It would probably be the other way around. But the mystery of Christ is everything that is made known about Christ. And where would we start? Well, you can start with Genesis 1:1. The first thing revealed about Christ is that he has a name of deity. And there that name is plural. Well, in beginning God, Elohim. Now, Eloah would be the singular, or El, but Elohim is plural. In beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when it's a plural, it doesn't always mean it's more than one. The plural is quite often used, both Hebrew and Greek, especially in Hebrew, for a superlative degree. To give great honor to, and so on. And so the Creator is called Elohim, plural. The Creator. Now you may wonder why I said that this was Christ, don't you? Well, now let's just take a look. Look at John 1, just for a moment. I didn't mean to put this in, but we just got to go back to it. John 1,